Let us pray. On this day, surely the Lord has acted. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. When her husband, a Maine state trooper, suddenly lost his life and unexpectedly lost his life in a car crash while on the job, author and chaplain Kate Braestrup remembers telling the funeral director that she wanted to see her husband's body. She remembers distinctly the urge to take care of his body, to bathe him and dress him, to spend time with him. And she says, the funeral director used that special voice that they learn in funeral parlor school. Yes, he said, I see, yes. And then he went back to his office at the funeral parlor and called the state police and told them, you know that trooper's widow? She wants to bathe and dress the body herself. What resulted was, as she describes, a kind of freak out by the state troopers, a dark comedy of phone calls ping-ponging across the state and lots of red tape and bureaucracy. She was finally allowed to see her husband's body, but only accompanied by two state troopers who walked her and her mother the short distance in their small town from her home down the street to the funeral parlor. A weird kind of perp walk, she said. The trooper assigned to her husband's death warned her that when she saw her husband, if we don't like what we see while you're with him, we will take you out. She recalls thinking that was an odd choice of words. She imagined the two officers taking out their sidearms right there in the funeral parlor. So she feigned confidence. She assured them that she could keep it together, and they went. What she describes happening next is both tender and painful and beautiful, the kind of remembrance born of deep love and affection, how he was wearing the novelty boxer shorts one of his children had given him for Halloween that just said, trick or treat, with lots of bats on it. She recalls how she sat with him, saying goodbye, and how they got him all dressed up together in his Class A's and made him look spiffy, as she said. It was better than fine. She says it was terrible, and it was beautiful, and it was funny, and it was sad. Braestrup, now a chaplain to the Maine game wardens, uses this story as she trains them for responding to tragedies and equips them for working with families and individuals in their hour of deepest grief. She says, almost without fail, families and individuals almost always ask to see the body. Sometimes an officer needs a biblical reference, though. It's not enough just to give a story. So she tells them that when Mary Magdalene went to the tomb that Easter morning to anoint Jesus' body, there were no funeral directors or troopers to stop her, that she didn't have to justify herself to the disciples. And Braestrup says she did not feel called upon to justify her distress when she arrived and found the body missing. Nowadays, we seem to believe that it is the presence of the body after death, not its absence, that is most troubling. But as Braestrup says, in her vast experience with death, it is far more common for the bereaved to have wished they had seen their loved one's body than for them to have regret having done so. This morning, we arrive with Mary Magdalene and find that Jesus' body is no longer there. And if we accept this premise, if we can understand what it is to want to see the body, then we can understand Mary's dismay. We too have lost many we love, too many times to count. We too wanted to see the body just one more time. We can understand her dismay, but sitting on this side of that first Easter, we know there are many rich truths to be found in this gospel story. Perhaps the richest of these is the reaffirmation that matter matters, that flesh and blood realities, the stuff we can see and taste and touch, our bodies and the bodies of those whom we love are of the utmost importance, not only to us, but even more so to God who made us, who loves us, and who came to us and will come again. The tragedy of this moment that we experience at the absence of the body is transformed into joy and hope at the encounter with the risen Jesus. There is something new and hopeful, something physical and public afoot in this very real world after this moment. As Bishop Tom Wright says, this something left not just an empty tomb, but a broken loaf at Emmaus and footprints in the sand by the lake among its physical mementos. You see, there is a tendency for Christians on both ends of the theological spectrum to turn Easter into some misty, ethereal, spiritualized experience, a disembodied truth. On one end, the resurrection of Jesus was just spiritual, a metaphor for hope. On the other end, the resurrection seems only important insofar as it points to life after death, things to come. But I think both of these miss the very powerful truth that the Gospels are trying so hard to get us to take note to this morning, that the resurrection of Jesus is not just an idea. That Jesus returns as one that we can taste and smell and touch, as one who breaks bread and walks in the garden, is profound. After conquering death, God still chose a body as the means of loving the world. The story of Jesus reaffirmed at the resurrection is that the world, stuff like plants and animals and bicycles and movie theaters and bodies, you and me, the whole world is a canvas for God's loving presence and action. And what's more, the resurrection promises that the world is remade and that we with it. God is in the world with a body. And God will act for justice and peace and mercy with a body in yours and in mine with God's help. This is the beautiful and powerful thing about Easter, that God is giving us that which we need, even now, to face into the pain of others, to serve and to love the world. As Kate Braestrup says of the mourners that she encounters on a regular basis, that they are magnificent and powerful and beautiful in their ability to tend to one another and to express profound love and grief at the same time, and to face the world when it seems to stop spinning on its axis. In the face of great tragedy, we are given this grace to keep living and loving and serving and holding each other. This is how the world is saved. This is the power of Easter, with arms to embrace, with hands to soothe, and hearts that break, with eyes that cry, and mouths that speak words of such tenderness and mercy that we cannot but see the light of God in our bodies. God is still at work in the world. Every year as I prepare for today, I reread the seven stanzas at Easter by John Updike, and every year I can't help sharing it here with you. Sorry. Sorry, not sorry. Make no mistake at all, if he rose at all, he says, it was as his body. If the cell's dissolution did not reverse, the molecules re-knit, the amino acids rekindle, the church will fall. It was not as the flowers, each soft spring recurrent. It was not as his spirit in the mouths and fuddled eyes of the 11 apostles. It was as his flesh, horse. The same hinged thumbs and toes, the same valved heart that pierced, died, withered, paused, and then regathered out of enduring might new strength to enclose. Mary and the disciples see Jesus, and they recognize him, and they begin to embrace him. In one account of the resurrection, he says, "Do not hold on to me." This is an Easter moment. Death does not hold dominion. There is work to do. "Go and tell," he says. There are trembling hands to be held. There are tears and furrowed brows to be wiped, shoulders to lean on, bodies in need of food and homes and love. There are refugees to be welcomed. There are the sick to be tended. My friends, Easter begins now, anew, with you, in your body, given for others. So let us proclaim, "The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia." Amen.